Philippians 4, returning to the passage that we were in last week. We will be at this passage again next week. And just a wonderful passage, very powerful. Looking forward to continuing to unpack this very real life use of this passage today. It's really fitting for life itself, you know, something that we all will deal with, fear, anxiety, and worry. Something that in the counseling ministry we deal with often. Just a big part of life. And dealing with these, especially when the emotions turn negative. I don't want to go down that path yet. We'll come back to that. But last week we talked about fostering, building, or pursuing unity. Remembering that we're one in Christ. I wonder, because I think about these things, it's just, I don't know if I'm weird, it's just my life or whatever. I wonder how many people, because of my experience, right? But I wonder how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ literally hate each other. You can't say that on Sunday. Oh my. Right? Why? I don't even understand it. That's part of my problem. I just don't get the anxiety and the angst and all that, why people have to go there. But people in the Church of Jesus Christ literally hate each other. They're going to be together forever in heaven. Huh? What do you think about that? Is that going to be awkward? I don't know. You know, I just wonder. I think about these things. I don't know. And, you know, Iodia and Syntyche, hopefully they worked it out, right? Paul told them work it out. Hopefully they did. Hopefully they haven't been up in heaven kind of still halfway avoiding each other for thousands of years. We'll be made new, right? I'm sure they probably all just look at each other and say, what in the world were we fussing about? Are you serious? We were mad about that, really? Come on. But I trust that they did work it out this side of heaven. I hope so. We don't hear much more about that. But there were divisions in the church. Two ladies who did not like each other, and they wouldn't get along, and the conflict resulted. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's a big part of life in Christ, isn't it? Wrestling through that I have all this really ultimate freedom in Christ because of what he's done, but that it's weird to think through this linguistically or humanly, because the ultimate freedom is tethered to the gospel and the requirement to be worthy of it. You know, right? You see, you have freedom in Christ, but you're supposed to live to please Christ. And that's what he's saying there, isn't it? Don't use your freedom in Christ to hurt people. Serve one another instead. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. But if, like Iodia and Syntyche, you keep on biting and devouring one another, you're going to be consumed by one another. It's not good. Church should be funner than this. When you have problems, that's what my friend said. Man, church should be funner than this. He was not wrong. I, therefore, church is pretty fun, you know, but there are times, my goodness. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Man, isn't that powerful? That's a powerful passage, isn't it? I, the prisoner of the Lord. Look, Paul said, I gave everything for you, right? He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's serving Christ. He's literally in prison. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does he connect it to? Patience, putting up with each other, in love, eager to maintain unity. Eager, you're excited. You're excited, you have energy to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Very powerful. So work at it. It takes work. Remember, I don't know if I have it back up there. No. He told them, well, I just go back. He told them, I urge you, or I entreat you to agree. Right? Work at it. Put some work in. And then receive the blessing of the Lord. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We looked at Psalm 133 when we ended briefly, and we'll return to that passage over the summer and look at what the real vivid imagery is there and talk about that again. Oh, in the fall. I'm sorry, not the summer, but when we're looking at the Psalms. I'm actually working on winter messages right now, and I'm pretty excited about it. I was very trepidatious about it, but I'm going to survey, we're going to do a survey of the 12 minor prophets at the end of the year, which I've really wanted to do for some time, but then been like, nah, I don't know. It's a similar message. Some of them don't lend to a survey well, like 14 chapters long, or you know, some of them are quite long. I'm really excited about it now, the way it's unfolded. I think it's very good. And hopefully we'll get an understanding of the point of each of the minor prophets. And the study has been awesome for me, because I'm digging into these and reading the whole book, and it's like, wow, this is good stuff. Why don't we... It's hard to preach on judgment every Sunday for 3 years, right? You know what I mean? It's like, you know what I'm saying? But it's rich. It's rich stuff. So there's no reason to avoid it. But let's read Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and we'll unpack this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I love that one. Stand firm. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together, and we're going to talk about then, this is such a rich passage, but the aspect of, as you saw earlier, fear, anxiety, and worry. And what is God's answer? What's going on there in our life? How do we deal with this? How do we think about it proactively? Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much again for this time to unpack your word. What a privilege. And thank you for so many people, all these dear souls and everyone that's listening online that want to hear from you. Your word is wonderful, as we confess together from Psalm 119 this morning. And so that's why we gather. We gather to be edified, to hear, to learn, to grow. And we pray, Lord, that you would do just that in us. Open our minds, our hearts, to understand these wonderful things. It's wonderful. It's beyond us. We need you to help us to learn it and to make it practical and personal so that we can be a good representative of Jesus here. In his wonderful name, amen. Fear, worry, anxiety. Are they synonymous? Are they different? Both are yes. Okay. I would say that we use all of these words to sort of describe the general state of anxiety. Okay. Now, words are important. So when you say you're afraid, it doesn't mean that you are bound up in anxiety necessarily at that same time, right? But it is an emotional state describing something. Emotions were given to us by God. Emotions, I'm going to say it because I haven't thought about it enough, but emotions, I would say without, someone could challenge me on it, I guess, but are always generally good. I can't think of anything where it's just, okay, that's bad. They're given to us by God for a purpose. And it's like many things in life. An easy example of this is human sexuality. Human sexuality is beautiful and good. The world and sin has twisted it to evil, right? And so we see the over-sexualized culture and the destruction of it, and we can easily say, and people take it and go crazy places, but while there's a negative aspect to it, there's not. It's sinful or God's way, right? They're sinful. Same way with any emotion. It's outside of much of our experience to see that anger is good. Can you think of a time when you thought, you know, that was good when someone was angry? That's sad, by the way, isn't it? Because anger is good. There is a right expression of anger. It's to solve problems and to help people, to represent God, to vindicate his character in the broken world and things like that. But all we feel is the evil, right? People are just selfishly angry. One of the reasons that we have so much selfish anger is because we're not using anger rightly and we don't have an expression for it. Fear and anxiety. Did you know that fear is good? We don't feel that very often, do we? And I've said this before, it's stupid, but you are not going to go out and lay, hopefully you're not, going out and laying in Blair's Ferry right after service, right? Because you have a fear, and if you do that, someone will run you over. And it's right to think that, right? Fear makes you not do what you're not supposed to do. It holds you back. It keeps you from, you know, you don't reach into a rattlesnake den because you know you'll get bit. You're afraid of that. It's right. What happens is fear takes on these sinful aspects, and that's when it becomes a problem. Fear, worry. Worry is a descriptor of fear that takes on a life of its own, anxiety. Fear, an unpleasant emotion. This is a dictionary definition, so these aren't necessarily biblical, but this is how we're using words to describe what we feel. This is important, okay? An unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something dangerous is likely to cause pain or threat. Now, this definition doesn't say it's evil, it just says unpleasant. And it's not. Who wants to be bound up in fear, right? It's not fun. Worry. To give way. So notice even the world has sort of pigeonholed these. So they matter when we start to talk about this text that's describing generalized anxiety, I would call it. Give way to anxiety or unease. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficult trouble. So worry, we would usually be describing where the anxiety has set in and we are chasing it. That's how I would say it. Oh, what if this? What if that doesn't happen? If that don't happen, then oh no, and the whole thing's going to fall apart. Anxiety, a feeling of worry. So worry is anxiety, and anxiety is worry. Isn't that interesting? A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something uncertain, an uncertain outcome. You don't usually have anxiety about something you know. It's some uncertainty that's there. That's the fear. And the emotion of it is generally all revolves around that. Something that's out of your control. Something that you don't feel like you can control it. Something that you think you're going to lose or not gain. Right? Something like that. And it's something that just has, on some level of the scale, an uncertain outcome. Either you just have no hope that it's going to happen, or you're just really concerned that it's not going to happen, and you really think. And very often these worries and fears and anxieties are rooted in something that we think will make life make sense, or that if I don't have it, life doesn't make sense. Okay, that's, I don't know if you understand that, but like, I mean, I don't have rent this month, and the apartments, they're going to foreclose, and then where am I going to live? Okay? Well, life won't make sense if I'm on the street. Okay? So you worry about it. You get stress over it. You get anxious about it. Fear, worry, anxiety. There are psychiatric or psychological words that are tied to these ideas. One of the things I think is helpful for us as Christians, when you're dealing with especially emotion and the broad nature of language, try to funnel down what you're trying to grow in or work on to a biblical word, all right? People do it in the negative, like, well, I wasn't angry, I was frustrated, okay? Hard to find, don't be frustrated in the Bible, right? Well, you're not going to be helped. You were angry, just admit it, right? Yeah, your goal was frustrated, but you were angry. There's a biblical word, anger. Funnel it down to the biblical word there. That's why we're using fear, worry, and anxiety. Psychiatric words to describe these feelings and these ideas, these things that trip people up, are bipolar. It might be called bipolar. High and low is what they usually mean by that. Opposite poles. Used to be called manic depressant. Manic times, going great, you love it. Depressant times, anxiety. Many people with those will have anxiety disorder and those kind of things labeled to them as well. That's the next one, generalized anxiety disorder or general anxiety disorder, where it's constant anxiety, constant fear. And so they just get, okay, you're just general anxiety. Panic attacks, that's a psychiatric term, panic attacks. It's an expression of manic times of anxiety. Ah, right? It's a, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it just, people describe it, just feels like they're out of control. It feels like things are pressing in on them. There's a lot of different ways you can describe that. The point is, in our world, that anxiety is treated as a disease or a disorder. Now, this is important, so I want you to think about it a little bit. A good friend of ours, a very wise man, he once gave a talk on mental diagnoses and things, and he's very careful, very good. But one of the things he really emphasized was, when you're dealing with psychological labels and things, ask, especially he was dealing with medicine, he's a doctor, when medicine gets prescribed, what is it treating, right? You'll find very often it's not treating anything. That's scary to me. They give you the medicine, it seems to help, but what's it treating? We don't know. Why am I taking that then, right? Did you know that the kids that are hyperactive, one of the primary prescriptions is an amphetamine? Does that sound right to you? It works. What's it treating? I don't know. That's a little crazy to me. But look for the pathology, is what he said. If they can show you a pathology and then they're treating that, then the label is fine. Right? Here's what's wrong. But in mental problems, the problem is there is no pathology. We don't know enough about how the mind and the brain work. We don't know enough about it. And we're shooting in the dark at stuff, and that's why they're throwing medicines at things that work with not any idea of how or what it's treating. It's very scary. I'm not saying don't do it. Please don't hear that. That's between you and your doctor. I'm just saying be careful and ask good questions, right? Why does this work? What are the side effects? I met a lady 20 years ago who had schizophrenia diagnosis, and it was very interesting working with her. And she was helped by lithium, and it gave her the stability to do what she needed to do to live, right? So that's important. But no idea why. And the side effect is death. That's a pretty important side effect, right? It just literally slowly kills you over time. And so she got to the point where they were telling her, you just can't take any more of this. It's killing your liver. You know, she was starting to feel all that. She was on it for 6 years or something and starting to have the liver or something was, and so they had to get something else for her, which wasn't as good. Just ask good questions, okay? And think about what, think about your, you know, ask the doctor, they'll help you with it, they'll work you through it. But he said, look for the pathology. Here's the point for us, down a level from that, right? Some people have serious problems, we're usually down a level. My anxiety isn't schizophrenia most days, right? Okay, so we're down a level. I'm dealing with anxiety. If I get labeled bipolar per se, right? What's the treatment for that? Narrow it down to the biblical word. I'm going too wild sometimes. I'm way depressed sometimes. I have anxiety. I'm stuck in worry. There's an answer for those kind of things. Watch if there's no pathology. Be careful with that. These things, then, fear, worry, and anxiety, what normally happens when they take up root in your life is we call it depression. Okay? That's natural, quite honestly. And if you go by the diagnosis in the diagnosis manual, my opinion is about 98 to 100% of human beings have depression. All right? If you look at what it says, here's what you, if you have, you know, times that you're down, okay, do you ever do that? You ever sad? Right? You know, you ever down? You ever have you ever had an extended time where you were sad? We call it winter in Iowa. Right? You see? But it does, doesn't it? It leads to that, and it's a scale again, isn't it? Because depression, some people, they have a little bit of down. Some people, their life spirals out of control. They can't even get out of bed. Okay? You see? And so it's the scale. But that's sort of what happens. These things of taking a life of their own, worry, anxiety, fears, and it takes a life of its own, and then we start to call it depression. And then if you're working in it, they call it clinical depression. There's depression and clinical depression, which means, all it really means is, man, you've really got depression, right? You're really struggling with depression. And be careful with labels, too, I would just say. They can be helpful, but they can be both a crutch. And what I mostly am concerned about that I see happen to people is it makes you lose hope. A lot of times people, well, I've got bipolar, there's just no hope for me. Well, that's not true, right? Just because you have a label, there's still answers for you. There's biblical answers for you. The Bible doesn't say bipolar. Well, it doesn't have to, right? We can see what the symptoms are, and we'll talk about that. We can look at your anxiety. We can look at your worry. We can look at your times when you're out of control, and we can help you deal with that. But depression, and it's growing in our culture. I think one of the things I study in the Minor Prophets are times of prosperity haven't made us happier. Hasn't. It's made us more anxious, quite honestly. It's made us worry more selfish many times, not good. That's sad, isn't it? That's the nature of human beings. We get more and we want more instead of being better givers, like the Bible would tell us. Isn't that crazy? That's just humans. It's weird. It's like, why? If you have more than you need and someone doesn't, why do you need more? But anyway. Synonyms then for worry and fear and anxiety are concerns, nervousness, sadness. Again, I said depression. You might want to see depression as the ultimate outworking of anxiety. Those are the kind of things that those are the key words you look for. I think if you've said them to yourself. I mean, before I move on, I suppose, I don't want to take too much time doing that, but one of the things I think is don't forget that these are emotions given to us by God. So could you imagine if you never had concern as a synonym, if you had no concern in life, right? Hey, you going to work today? I don't know. You know, right? Well, don't you need food? Yeah, probably. Yeah. You see, right? Yeah, life doesn't work. You use the biblical concern. If you want to call it, I don't want to call it anxiety, but if you do, that's fine. You know, Paul said he had anxiety or worry for all the churches. There's a level there, or an idea where you focus that rightly. I am concerned about you. Right? I'm not unconcerned about you and your. But what happens is it takes a life of its own and it becomes selfish and we run with it. Oh, here's the diagnosis words. Treated like a disease. Anxiety is a feeling of fear, dread, and uneasiness. It might cause you to sweat, feel restless and tense, have a rapid heartbeat. It can be a normal reaction to stress. For example, you might feel anxious when faced with a difficult problem. It's normal. Before taking a test, before making an important decision. You see, I have this decision. I want it to go right. Of course, I care. Yeah, but how much and how, you know, why, those are the things that's important. Life is full of fears. That's an understatement. We've had a lot of anxiety and pressure these last 2 years, and purposeful, and right? You should fear, 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 and gets the ratings up and all those kind of things. Watch, don't do this, but if you ever, it's shocking to me. It's weird. It's a cool thing, though. If you disconnect yourself from something and then find yourself back into it, it's stunning what we put up with as Christians in America. It really is. Don't ever watch a movie for 3 years and then just watch one normal movie and see if you think it's okay. See how much sexuality is in there, how much nudity is in there, foul language, bad doctrine. Think about it. So I don't watch TV, so then I go to a tire place and they got CNN running and it's just like, you should really kill yourself. You know, that's what I'm like. It's just, like, no, it's not that bad. I've lived this fine, right? Why are they doing this? Life is, it's what it is. It's ratings, it sells. People want to feel this way. it gives you some kind of feeling. The constant COVID stats, all the deaths, the political division, just, oh, those people are evil. They're not you. You got to hate them, right? Think of the anxiety that that's caused in the last 2 years. How about on social media, if you're jacked into that? And any talking head can get on there and tell you how mad they think, how stupid you are, and how evil that you are, and how right they are, and everybody has to hate each other, and people think it's funny, and they want to do that. And relational hatred. Some people, their life has been upended for many people. Unemployment uncertainty, that came to roost in our home this month. My wife's job pushing her out, and God provided it's better, but it causes problems, right? It causes fear, things for you to worry about. Social unrest and division, remember that when all the cities are burning and nobody's doing anything about it? And we had in town, nothing happened, praise God, but we had in town people saying, we're going to do home invasions. This is why, right? Crazy. Fear, pushing fear on you. In Cedar Rapids, we're going to do home invasions. And now, out of control inflation. Think about if you're on a fixed income and now your groceries are double. You fear? It's a reason to fear, right? Stress, if you're older. Oh, nope, not enough. Had to put a note on the note. War now. And what are people saying? World War III. There's a lot to fear in this world, isn't there? Right? We have a lot to fear. This world, life has many fears and anxieties, and a lot of them are legitimate, you know. And we could talk about that, we're not going to. For anxiety, some of the anxiety, so that's just generalized. Life is full of fears, and if you don't guard, think about that list. We learn to live with it, right? But think about, some people can't. And everybody's on the scale at a different place. If you have trouble with anxiety and you live in this world, that'll drive you crazy, right? It just gets you and it grips you in your gut, and people have ulcers and all those kind of things because it's just constant, and this world's push to, and it's a scary world anyway without the push. Evil people doing war and all those kind of things. Some people love drama and pride, and they would tell you to your face that they hate it, and they don't, because the evidence is they cause it all the time. Angst and drama, and the culture pushes that. If you look at any popular culture stuff, it's crazy. Like, people got nothing better to do than just cause drama. It's dumb. Sometimes you'll have anxiety from family problems or unsaved family members. That's a fear. Remember old Martha? She's a good one for this. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. You get your name said twice, it's probably not good, right? Oh, Martha, Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things. She had family problem. Her sister, tell my sister to help me, right? Oh, Martha, calm down, right? Now, Jesus is literally the only man that could tell a woman to calm down and pull it off, right? Isn't that true? Calm down, Martha. You're anxious about many things. It's real. Family is probably my biggest case of anxiety, problem of anxiety. Extended family, close family, and I don't know why. I'm trying to let God work on every area of my life, but it just is. It's because I care. But then sometimes I lose focus and I care too much. Political anxiety, not so much. Whatever, you keep your mask, right? I'm still prone to it though. That's how bad it is, how prevalent it is. I have the proactive attitude that I don't care about politics, and I still hear, what are they doing? What? You know, oh wait, nope, no. Keep that over there, right? You know, my friend used to say, you have a lot more control over the politics of your house than you do over the politics of your nation. I think that's a good word. Financial stresses, those will cause anxiety. Those are real. You know, especially if you live on a tight budget and some little, life has those, doesn't it? Where it throws a wrench in your plans and $200 more this month, and now what are you going to do for food? And now you start to look down the road, and you're like, now for 6 months, I'm going to be scraping to save every penny because of this. Great. Makes you scared. Fills you full of anxiety. Health worries, you get sick. That's a big one. I remember when my wife got sick a year and a half ago, that was hard, and it was serious, and it makes you, okay, what's going on, what's going to happen, what's the future, and makes you pray a lot more. Even death of a family member or yourself facing death, natural disasters in life, many natural disasters. The one I wrote on the notes is when we were junior boys 1 year, a tornado was coming very close, and the sirens went off, and the guy was speaking, and weirdly would not stop, which I just was so wanting to just say, dude, tornado sirens, shut up, right? But he just kept going. So finally the camp director came in and said, hey, tornado sirens, go to the basement. And I said afterwards, man, he missed a golden opportunity. If you were to die today, there's a tornado coming, if you were to die today, because as soon as the sirens went off, some of the kids started screaming, fear. Fear came out. We were talking about the tornadoes yesterday. People died in Iowa. That's serious business. But what do Midwesterners do? Well, Lori and I were on the glass sun porch when it was happening. She's like, let's go to the basement. All right. You know. Crazy, but we don't fear it so much, and we should probably fear it more, quite honestly. Crime, criminals, the evil of people in general. If you meditate on that, that'll make you scared. There is a lot of evil in this world. Wicked people will do wicked things, and they don't care about you one drop. They'll steal your stuff. There are people that'll kill you. I remember a guy, one of the prison counselors in Mount Pleasant was counseling a guy who took a club and beat a 70-year-old woman over the head to steal her money. And the guy said, what in the world possessed you to do that? And he said, but I needed it. I needed the money. Didn't care. Didn't even have a heart at all. Man, that's evil. What's going to happen? Is someone going to hurt me? You go to a rough part of town where they have no hope. So we have a lot of opportunity for fear. Okay, that's the end. Oh, no. It's a fearful world. Go live in fear. Well, thankfully, God gives us not only general knowledge of himself, but specific things to help us in our problems. And again, I think worry is just a huge, anxiety is a huge issue among people in general. And it's difficult always to really sort of diagnose yourself when your fear is healthy or when your fear has gotten a hold of you. Now, when it's way too far, you know it, right? Because your gut hurts or whatever, you see. Or you're blowing up at every little thing around the house. You know you've not dealt with anxiety well. But in some of those moments, it's difficult. But God gives us grace and helps us work through it and work on it. A couple of things, though, here from this text. And I have to go kind of quickly through this because I spent too much time talking about it, but first one he says is rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting that the first part of this sort of treatise on, and I would call this part, this is mostly he's wanting to touch on relationally driven anxiety. It's really what he's doing. And Syntyche and Euodia, they're having problems, and you know what that's like. That is not fun. When someone's being a jerk and you get all bound up and you meditate on it, you think about it, you try not to. But they're just, why would they act like that? Why would a Christian do that? You know, and he does. It just tears you up inside, and you're thinking about it, and you shouldn't be, and you try to put it out of your mind. And so he's given us these hints here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Get your focus in the right place. This is a huge generic answer to anxiety. And I want you to think about it. Look at our list of fears in this world. Health issues, political, relational problems, life being upended, unemployment, social unrest. Are those things greater than Christ? No, right? How about in the moment? Could the creator, I'm not talking about you being a fool, but could the creator of the universe provide rent for you? Absolutely. Get your focus in the right place. God is still God. He knows what he's doing. He's got you. He loves you. He's got a plan. He's working it out. I think probably, just sort of aside, part of the problem we have anxiety is because we don't trust God. And we want what we want. We know God. I know God's going to feed me, but I don't think he's going to give me a T-bone. And I wanted a T-bone, right? I don't want no bologna. I ain't eating no bologna sandwich. I'll eat the bread, right? God will provide. He may not provide what you want, but he'll provide what you need. Get your focus in the right place. God is bigger than these things. And focusing on your circumstances, it puts your focus, it puts your just like tunnel vision right on it. That's all you see. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to, and then if that happens, and then, oh my, the whole thing's going to fall apart. There's just no hope here. And you're just missing that God is working. And then, you know, you find out later, oh, it was fine. God worked it out, and he was better. And he knew what he was doing. I mean, even the whole, all of the crazy stuff, some of it purposefully bad throughout the last 2 years that's been caused by political evil and all that stuff, God used that in my life for good. There were needs in my life that were met. It changed the way I thought about things and drove me to things, and it helped me to even distance myself more from the things of the world, and I'm still working on that. But it was helpful. Remember that God knows what he's doing. Don't run the negative scenarios in your mind. Don't focus on what could go wrong or what might go wrong. I've told you this one before. The guy I knew said, I worry about everything and it's working because none of that stuff ever happens. Right? And it's just, he was trying to be funny, but he was just saying, look, I worry about this stuff and it doesn't even happen anyway. I wasted all that energy. Focus on the Lord. Change your prayer to something like this. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I just want what you want, God. And rejoice. You can rejoice in the middle of things that are meant to cause anxiety for you. Have you seen some of the pictures? Propaganda, a lot of propaganda in the world. It's hard to know what to believe. But have you seen the pictures of Christians singing and praying in subways in Ukraine? They're literally doing what they're told to do here. They are rejoicing in the Lord. Hard, all right? Bombs are falling. Your whole life is upturned. Who knows what they're going to lose? They're choosing to rejoice in the Lord. What else are you going to do? Right? Rejoice in the Lord. Remember who Christ is. Remember his promises. He has made you many. And remember who you are in Christ. And sometimes we act like God just that he doesn't have that deep of a care for us, and he's not going to provide. And it's just, that's just inconsistent with his character or how he sees you. He says you're his child. You can rejoice in the Lord. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. You're focusing on the moment and the earthly things and the earthly fears. Remember to set your mind on things where Christ is, that he loves you, he knows you, he's all-powerful, he's working out his will and his plan. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, what does the psalmist want you to, if you're the psalmist's friend and he is in a fit of depression, what's he want you to do? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. He's saying this, look, I have got my focus on me right now, and I need you to lead me to the rock that is higher than me. I need my focus taken off of my circumstances and onto the Creator, onto Christ, and I'm going to rejoice in what Christ is doing. Humble yourself. You might not think that. Well, I'm just depressed. Very few depressed people think that they're struggling with pride. Most are. Hard to say that, huh? You're not going to hear that from a psychologist. It's true. Let your reasonableness be known to all, everyone. The Lord is at hand. Humble yourself, right? Be sweetly reasonable, as it could be translated. Referencing again the problem from 2. Agree in the Lord, get over yourself. See Jesus in your circumstance. The judge is at hand. Remember that? The Lord is at hand. And James says it this way, don't grumble against one another, brother, so you may not be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you had. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Humble yourself. Drama, pride, hatred, relational problems all cause anxiety, and the root of them all is pride. I want what I want, you want what you want. You know, when you look at the testimony of Euodia and Syntyche, he says that these ladies, their name is in the book of life. These are Christians who were my fellow workers. These ladies loved the Lord, but they refused to agree. What's at the root of that? Pride. You know, each one had their opinion, and it was better, it was more important than the other person. Humble yourself. It takes a lot of anxiety away. And you start thinking about what you deserve and what you, and all that stuff. It's just arrogant. Trust in the Lord, or change who you are trusting. Instead of trusting in your circumstances or your world or yourself, trust in Christ. This is the put off of anxiety. Now, many times you'll read this and you might hear, well, just stop being anxious. Now, anybody that has struggled with significant times of anxiety knows they wish they could, right? They'll tell you that. Well, I wish I could just stop. But there is an aspect of it where you do have a choice to be anxious. Work on controlling your thoughts. You know, oh, what's going to happen? This whole scenario is unfolding. It's just a truck wreck. Wait a minute here. No, no. It starts right up here. I'm not going down that road. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. This has actually happened 800 times in the last 10 years, and it's been fine. I'm not going down that road again. And that's the put off. Do not be anxious. Refuse to be anxious. And it's that conscious choice you make to trust Christ in those moments. I refuse to be anxious. I am choosing to trust the creator of the universe in this moment. Is it a light switch and is it magic? No. Is it a choice? Yes. Do it. Work on it. And the thing is, what you see, and hopefully you've seen this in your life, the more you focus on some of these spiritual disciplines, the more they're active in your life and the easier it becomes the next time. It's almost like if you think about a person that lives their life passively and they just sort of run through life and then they're surprised when it's always still a truck wreck, right? Well, you never worked on it. You see, and so the opposite is true. When you put time in, when you're learning to trust the Lord, when you're working on these issues, you would hope to see, and you should, and you will see improvement where it's easier. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything instead. So exchange the anxiety for prayer. Great first step. Pray. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about it. Put off the pride, put off the wrong view of God and the wrong view of yourself, and instead trust the Lord. Turn to the Lord and trust him. Jesus said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or your body or what you'll put on. So that, do not. So there's a choice involved in anxiety. Which of you by being anxious, use some common sense, right? Which of you by being anxious can add a single span of life? If you're unable to do a small thing, is that why you're anxious about the rest? You know that, but I mean, Jesus said it. Hey, it's never worked. Why do you think it's going to work now, right? Well, I was really, really anxious about my job, and it was completely out of my control, and I just tore myself up for 2 weeks, and it worked, right? No, right? It just, all it did was made you anxious, maybe even into a fit of depression. You can't, there are things in your life that are in the sovereign control of God. You can't control them. Don't be anxious about it. Learn to trust God. Learn to rest in who he is. Again, I said this earlier, learn to pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done. As Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The prayer in Philippians, there he talks about supplication. Those are personal requests, thanksgiving, even the hard things that you're dealing with, be thankful for them. Thanksgiving is a great queller of anxiety. If you're truly thankful, it'll just change your attitude. And you'll find the anxiety lessening. Make specific requests as well. He says there, let your requests be made known. Verbalize them. Tell God what you're worried about and what you're anxious about. And if this is something that really trips you up, I would start right there. Just say, God, you know my anxious heart. You know this is weak for me. Help me. You're the only one who can. God, it's been my whole life upside down with depression and anxiety. Help me. And that's what God wants to hear. Be specific. Worship, right? Trust God, an act of worship. That's 1 Peter. Cast all those anxieties on him in worship. Throw those on him. God, I'm casting my anxieties and myself on you. My life, the outcome of my circumstances, everything. You take it. You have it, God, because it's out of my control. Deliver me. Trust God. Therefore, I tell you, boy, I have another whole page. I don't think we're going to get to it. We'll probably just close with this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? That's a good question, isn't it? When you think about anxiety and the fears of life and all the things that tear us up and just, and for some people to spin them into a spiral of out of control depression, isn't your life more than that? Aren't you more than the sum of your fears and the things that twist you up? Isn't it more important than clothing and food? I mean, that's pretty bedrock stuff, isn't it? Your daily needs. But it is. That's the point. Because then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. But what happens? Your Father takes care of them. He knows what they need, and he takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? What are you worried about? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, there's a lot of physical evidence that actually is the opposite. It causes you to be sick. You can make yourself physically sick through anxiety. Happens all the time, in fact. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown in the fire oven, one day lilies, right? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Anxiety is a faith issue. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? What is God really going to take care of me? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Ouch. Right? Huh? You're living like a Gentile. Don't you have faith? Don't you know God? Won't he care for you? Hasn't he shown himself to you? Hasn't he delivered you over and over and over again? The Gentiles seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. And therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You ever know anybody like that? They're worried about today and tomorrow and next week and just torn up inside. You don't have the energy for that. Trust in the Lord. Who can better care for you than your heavenly Father? Who can better control your out-of-control life and circumstances? But my loved one is not a believer. Can you do anything about it? Why are you anxious? God can, right? How about this? Who would you rather have in control of your life? Don't answer too quickly. Who would you rather have in control of your life, you or God? Most of the time I would rather. Right? That's foolish. I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm doing. I want God in control. Boy, the moment hits, I want to know what's going to happen. And I want it to go my way. Your heavenly Father, seek his kingdom, you see. Seek his will. Live for him. Let him be God. Do your responsibility and trust God. I think we will just end there, unfortunately. We went long enough. It's a little longer than I like to go. I yabbered too much. Might be able to fit some of those points in next week. But do your part and trust the Lord. We'll end with that. The promise is you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So what's going on? You have a responsibility in that, don't you? Your mind, you have to control your mind to trust in the Lord. You have to say, I choose to trust the Lord for this. I choose to trust the Lord in this. I trust to choose the Lord because of this. And all of these fears and anxieties and things that I want to go my way, I yield those to the Lord. If it doesn't go my way, praise God. That's fine. Because I know I can trust him. And if it blows up, you know, someone could break into my house tonight and shoot me. Could happen, right? But am I going to sit around and worry about it all day, or am I just going to trust the Lord? If he does, I'll be in heaven. Okay? It's going to be okay. That's what my wife's answer always is. Like, what if a tornado rips this screen room off of here and kills us? Well, we'll be in heaven. Right? Isn't that true? You see, you do your part. You set your mind. I'm not going to let these fears and these worries and this uncertain world and this turmoil and all the evil, I'm not going to let those drive me. I'm not going to let those consume me and own me. I'm not going to follow those things and those desires and all of that crazy thing. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to meditate on who he is, what his promises are to me, who I am in Christ, the future that I have in Christ. I'm going to say that no matter what this turns out, and if even it doesn't go any of the way I want it to, God knew what he was doing. Trust in the Lord. Do your part. And you will find peace. You really will. God will guard your heart and mind. He will give you the grace to deal with hard things, very hard things. He allows people to have the grace to sing in a subway while their homes are being destroyed and they're losing everything, worried for their own lives, but to praise him. That's the kind of peace that you can have when you do it, when you deal with anxiety God's way. Let's pray together. God, life is full of worries and fears, and it's very hard for us, you know, to many times or most of the time to know or to see in the moment when it's crossed the line from normal, save your life fear to worry and anxiety and the tension and all of that craziness. Help us with it, God. We all will struggle with this at some point, and some much more than others. And some people with just real genuine hard problems that are life-dominating. I pray that you just give us grace that we need to deal with the fears of life, the normal fears of life, the out-of-control fears of life, and all the in-between. Pray that you would move us towards faith just a little bit this morning. When the next thing that wants to truck wreck our minds and cause us in a panic, that we would be encouraged to remember who you are in this life, and that you would glorify yourself through our faithful response. Thank you so much that you have grown all of us in this area. We know you have, and that you continue to. That, Lord, our desire is to be fully trusting you, fully giving ourselves to you and just letting you have your will. And we pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, and Lord, that you would fully rule on earth as you do in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.